Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of Mark. It's come very early in the gospel, and this is after John the Baptist has been arrested. So hear now and listen for how God is speaking to you through these words of the Gospel of Mark. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And as he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Here ends the reading, and thanks be to God. Now, the story of Jonah teaches us, I think, that if we do what God wants us to do, we'll be successful. It will always end in success if we do what God calls us to do, if we are abiding by God's will. And also, I think it can teach us that if we don't do what God wants us to do, whatever we think is better isn't necessarily good. It isn't necessarily going to pan out. And it also teaches us that if we don't do what God wants us to do, God is going to keep nudging us and calling to us and insisting. And at some point, we're going to have to obey anyway. We cannot hide and try to get away with not doing it. And Jonah's story also tells us that God might very well call us to leave our comfort zone, to go do something maybe that we don't want to do, or that seems odd or strange or different. But that if we're willing to go there, great things will happen. Maybe not the things that we wanted to happen. Maybe not the things that we would have chosen to happen. But it will be the things that God wants to happen. And those are always better. Better than anything that we could have thought of. Many lessons in Jonah's story. And I feel kind of sorry for him in some way. He's just kind of doing his thing. And then this poor sap gets sent on a mission. "Go to Nineveh," said God. "Go to Nineveh, that great city. Go there and tell them to repent." No, says Jonah. "If I go to Nineveh and tell them to repent, I know that they will. And then you, God, because you are merciful, you will stupidly not kill them. You will spare them. You will let them live as though nothing has happened. Now, you're tricking me. I'm not going to go." Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the country to the north of Israel. They shared a border, Israel and Assyria. And Assyria was in conquest mode and was soon to overtake the country of Israel. It was the enemy city, enemy number one. They all deserved to die, because they were attacking Israel. And for Jonah, for whom patriotism was more important than being faithful, runs away. Heads off to Spain, to Tarshish, which probably was somewhere in the Iberian Peninsula, which from Israel in that day, to go that far, that's pretty far, long ways away. He goes there to try to get away from God, to evade his calling. And of course, God is there just as much as God was in Israel or anywhere else. And Jonah eventually ends up right back where he started and soon finds himself, I'll kind of picture him maybe moping his way up to Nineveh, muttering under his breath like when you were a teenager and finally realized that, yes, you are going to take out the trash, and yes, it is going to happen right now. And no, I don't care how you feel about it, because getting it done is more important than whatever it was that you thought needed to be done right now. He does what he was told to do. even though he did it unwillingly. And the worst thing possible in Jonah's eyes, the worst possible thing happens. It works. He preaches to the people and they listen. God's will is done. Nineveh repents and they are all stupidly spared. And so Jonah goes off and sulks and pouts in the hot sun up on the side of the hill and watches, looks down on the city of Nineveh. He miserably watches as the city is not destroyed by fire and brimstone. Angrily watches as the people are not smote by lightning. Kicks at the dirt as the country of Assyria is not sucked into oblivion by an earthquake. Or sent to a fiery demise by meteor strike or plague of locusts. Not even so much as a ash borer or Asian carp comes to Nineveh. When you do what God wants you to do, it works. That's the beauty as well as the danger. That's the promise and the offer that you can't refuse. Every Sunday here, we pray as part of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." Think about that. That's a dangerous thing to pray for. "Thy will be done. Not my will, God, but yours and only yours." Now we're going to be talking about the Lord's Prayer on Wednesday nights during Lent. That'll be our soup and discussion topic to go over the Lord's Prayer. But this section, "Thy will be done," that's a prayer that takes a lot of faith to say if you really think about it. "Your will be done, O God, even if I find it uncomfortable. Even if it seems strange, even if it's completely different from what I think it ought to be, your will be done, and I will follow." That's what that prayer is saying. And what is God's will? That starts and ends with love, justice, freedom, grace, redemption, a lot of these words that we toss around in the church. Although those aren't particularly specific, although they're helpful and necessary. And when it comes to specific things that can be judged through those lenses of love and justice, grace and redemption, if we think that God's will is to do such and such, whatever it is that we might think it is, we can go, how do we know if that's really for sure God's will? Well, we can look at it and go, is it a just thing? Is it a loving thing? Will it bring grace? Will it bring redemption? And if not, then that's probably not God's will. But if it is, it's a pretty good bet that that's what God would have us do and ought to be considered as something to do. And that answer can very much be different for different people. God's will is not the same for me as it is for you. God's will for this church is not going to be the same that it is for another church. It will share many common things: love, grace, redemption, preaching the good news. But how we do it might come out differently, much like those disciples that Jesus called to follow him, these disciples along the shoreline that Jesus called to in the gospel lesson today. That all end up, we discover as reading about them as we go through the story, they all had their own way, their particular talents, and their particular personalities. Jesus didn't call them to conformity, to be exactly alike, but did call them on the same mission, to preach the good news, to bring God's love. And so also with us as individuals and us as this particular fellowship that we call Plymouth Church. Here in Eau Claire, we have our particular talents and our personalities and our calling. And our personality here, our talents, our passions are not the same as they are at First Congregational downtown or as they are at Westminster Cathedral or as they might be with a group of Nigerians worshiping under a tent under the hot sun. Not the same as a church that's maybe just a few families gathering in one of their basements so they can hide from the local authorities because being Christian is illegal in the place that they are. God's will can be different for all of us, but still in the same trajectory of love and grace and the good news of Jesus Christ. And so what is God's will for Plymouth? I think that's a good question for this year. That's really a good question for all time, but maybe something to really think about this year, and we're going to explore some of that and pray about it. And I realized when I was on vacation a couple of weeks ago, I ended up not going anywhere. I just stayed home and really did nothing. I just took the time to rest and to think, to read and to refresh myself. And as I had time to think, I got to thinking about some of this stuff. And I realized that one thing we don't do a whole lot of, at least I don't do it, say, in the prayers of the people, is praying for our ministry here. Sometimes we have prayed, certainly, for Christian Ed and our children, and we pray for people in the church, but we haven't prayed much about the ministry of Plymouth and for our leadership and for what we're doing. And maybe you've done that more privately, but I realize I don't do that a lot in the prayers of the people. And so I'm thinking this year focus on that a little bit more. And I was thinking that more just in terms of what I'm maybe not doing as much as I should. But then I was talking to Derek a couple of days ago, if you don't mind me mentioning your name, but this little story would be worthless without pointing you out. So I'm sorry. I was talking to Derek a couple of days, who comes from a tradition that knows how to pray and that is big on prayer. And I was thinking more, all right, prayer time, should pray for the church more. And Derek said, Pastor, I've been thinking that we ought to have time for people to gather specifically to pray for the ministry of this church. People coming together to pray just for the ministry of this church. And I think that's a really good idea. So maybe we can look for that coming up shortly. You'll get some invitation for that. And then yesterday, Derek and Kay and George and I went down to DeForest to our conference center and attended a workshop that is addressing what does a vital and thriving church look like? What are the characteristics of a church that's vibrant and alive and doing good ministry? And this is the start of a six-month process that we're going to go through. Meeting with, we have a trained leader that we'll meet with once a month and go over and talk about this process. And it's one that we're in is called the Five Practices of a Fruitful Congregation. And we'll be looking for what is God's will for us in this, and the five practices being, and it's nothing specific, it's kind of abstract. How they get carried out is up to the churches. But this is what they look like. There's radical hospitality, which I think we're quite good at. Passionate worship, intentional faith development, risk-taking, mission and service, and extravagant generosity. And you'll hear more about these as we go through the process. And none of this is to change who we are or to become something that we're not. That would be fake. And that's not a good way to worship or to be a church. We'll still be who we are. But looking at ways to be more fully who we are, how to bring out what we do well and do it even better. To be more of what God calls us to be more in tune with God's will for this congregation in this setting of Eau Claire. And we're a church. We're a church that likes our traditional hymns, but that also enjoys exploring new hymns that are good. We're not a rock band kind of church. We don't have to be. Our strength here is that we know one another. We know each other's names. We know our children. The children know the retired people. We know who we are. We pray for one another. We care for one another. And we don't want to lose that as well. That's what attracts people here. And that's part of who we are. And there is much here that works really well, and it works well because I think it's in tune with God's will for this congregation and for who we are as a person. And we're in a really good place to build on that some more. And there might be some discomfort, as Jonah felt and as the disciples felt. We might ask you to clap during a hymn, to beat along with your hands, move your body. Who knows? Hold hands at some point and pray, or pray out loud. Might ask you to wear your name tags. Take cookies to people who are guests for the day. Well, it was interesting. We've talked about that, heard people mention that here a number of times. Virginia Greiffey's so good about taking cookies out to people and how important that was. And at the thing yesterday, that's what our leader said also. Take them cookies. All right. Apparently it's not rocket science. Take them food. Who doesn't want to have food? And some of the things that we try might not work, and if they don't, we won't do it again, but some will, and they will make us stronger and more vibrant as a community that we are. And we'll be talking about some other, Deb mentioned that list of things that we forgot to put in the annual report. We'll talk about some of that next week and talk about what our group is learning through these sessions. And so let us consider, what is God's will? What is God's will for this congregation? Certainly to love our neighbors, to love God, to show grace, to bring redemption to people as best we can, to preach the good news, but how? How do we want to do it? What is God's will for how we live that out? And much of how we live that out is, I think, being done really well. We do a really good job on many, many things here. But as with anything, there are probably always more things we could do, or ways to do them better, more efficiently, or with more result, or whatever. And so pray about this question. What is God's will for Plymouth? Pray for your church. Pray for its leadership, for me, the executive council, the commissions, stewardship, Christian Ed, Women of Plymouth. If we do what God wants us to do, we will be successful and we will thrive. It always works. God always gives whatever talents and skills and resources are needed to do what God wants to have done. And so pray for your church, and pray for its leadership, and pray for its members. And let us begin that process now with some prayer. So let us pray together. Let us be in a spirit of prayer. God of love and God of good news, we take a moment for more selfish prayer today. To pray for this congregation of Plymouth, for all these people that you have called together to be your disciples and your apostles and the bearers of your good news. We pray to you in confidence that you have a plan for us. Help us to discern your will and to discern your plan. And we pray to you because we have so much here to offer the people in our community and the people of the world. We have so much here to offer, and so we pray that you send us your people to experience your love and your grace. Send us those around us who need to know the good news of your love, that they may become part of this fellowship and may come to know you. And send your Spirit on our leaders to seek faithfulness to your will, courage to follow wherever it leads, and to have the trust that you will ensure the success of whatever you call your people to do, and whoever you call your people to be. Amen.